Right. Well, good to see you this morning. So glad you're here. So I'm just checking how many of you actually are here for the 9:45 service. Just checking. Yeah, great. Great to have you with us. Thank you so much. Yeah, so I just want to write a prescription as we've all lost an hour. Here's your pastoral prescription. 1 hour nap this afternoon, everybody. I know we'll be doing that, so just good to be with you. And as Mark already said, we are in the church season of Lent. And this is a time in the church where we are experiencing or longing for renewal in our relationship with Jesus. We are longing for fresh freedom from sin and a refiring of our passion for the kingdom of God. And we are halfway through. So we're 3 weeks in. We have 3 weeks left. I pray it has been a rich season for you so far. And I pray that many riches await you in the next 3 weeks. As a community, we together have been exploring the book written by our senior pastor, Mark Patti, and Dr. Chris Gerrits. And Dr. Gerrits spoke last week, and it was great. So if you want to hear it, go online. It was just a really good sermon. And they are challenging us to consider how a revival movement called Pietism that happened, it kind of swept the Christian church in the 17th and 1800s, might actually be a guide for the evangelical church today. It might be just the revival we need. This renewal movement is actually a part of the history of Salem. Our founding fathers and founding mothers were actually people who were empowered and changed by this movement of Pietism. And what we've been doing is we've been walking through different principles of that renewal movement, of what did they do? What did they come to understand that so fired the churches at that time? And so each week we're walking through one. So this week will be no different. We'll be walking through one of those principles. But in order to do that, I need to take us back several centuries before that renewal movement hit. Similar to the start of the sermon last week, I want to take you back 2,000 years ago to the temple. And this is the temple that Jesus walked in and worshiped at. It was the temple that this ruler called Herod the Great had renovated and expanded. And rather than talk about the whole temple and how it was formed, I actually want to talk about one feature of that temple. And it was a marble wall called the Soreg. So the temple was a series of courts that were separated by a set of stairs and then a dividing wall. And the Soreg was the dividing wall between the court of the Gentiles and the rest of the temple. This court of the Gentiles was the place that we read about last week and ended up hearing that great sermon about. This cleansing that Jesus did was in that court. And as Jesus goes into that court and he drives out these commercial interests that had kind of taken over the court. And Jesus is really mad. In fact, I would use the words furious, because that is the one place established for Gentiles to pray in the temple. And it had become this noisy marketplace. In fact, Jesus accuses the sellers and the money changers of being thieves. And while it's certainly he might have used that word because we think there was probably some price inflation, as visitors would come to the temple and want to make a sacrifice, they'd need to buy the sacrifices that were there. But it certainly was because these sellers and money changers were stealing the Gentile prayers from God. And God counted those prayers precious. So let's look at that dividing wall, the Soreg. This wall that stood separating the Jews and the Gentiles had signs posted all the way around it. And the sign was actually written in many languages, and here's what it read. No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Quite the welcome mat, huh? Imagine that on the door of your house, right? Yeah. Can you feel that? And there, so each of the 12 gates around the Sorek had temple guards who had actually special permission from the emperor to kill any Gentile, including Roman citizens, if they crossed into what was known as the true temple. The rest of the temple was for the Jewish people alone. In fact, we have recorded in the book of Acts that Paul is arrested and actually sent all the way to Rome because he is falsely accused of trying to sneak Timothy, a Gentile, into the true temple, that he was trying to get a Gentile to cross the Sorek. Now, I want you to think about what was the message that the Sorek sent. It was a clear sign that Gentiles could not proceed closer to God, because in the very center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, right? And they had to be the furthest out. They were not welcome to approach God. It also sent a message that when Jews wanted to approach God, they needed to separate, right, from the Gentiles. That if you want to move into holy places with God, you have to separate yourselves from those Gentiles. And what happened in the Jewish culture is that in the minds of many Jews, there was this superiority to Gentiles, a looking down on them. And the whole society was actually shaped by this division in the temple. In Israel, Gentiles were considered the lowest rung of the ladder. They were the furthest from God, so they were actually felt like they were just less valuable. They must be less important to God. It was such a profound division in the culture that it actually permeated every single part of Jewish life. The Jews worked hard to have little to do with Gentiles, not just at the temple, but everywhere. They just didn't want to associate with them. And probably the fact that they were under the oppressive rule of a Gentile emperor did not help matters. Hostility, suspicion, and avoidance would describe the relationship between Jew and Gentile. In fact, every day, an adherent or a faithful Jewish man in his prayers would thank God that he was not born a Gentile. This division superseded any other division in the world. It mattered more than race or gender or socioeconomic class or political affiliation. Any of the divisions we have in our society, this one was bigger. The Sorek represented a division that mattered to God. It was the difference between being with God, blessed, or being apart from God and cursed. It was going to take a miracle to cross this divide and create connection. And it is into this environment that our today's text comes. Paul is writing to an early church in Ephesus, made up predominantly of Gentiles. He is reveling in the peacemaking work of Jesus in this church. Now we're going to be reading from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, and it will be on the screens overhead. But if you've got a Bible app, go ahead and grab your phone and do that. If you brought a Bible, open it there. There are also Bibles on the back bookshelf. Feel free to just jump up and grab that. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, and we are starting in verse 11. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law and the commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together into a dwelling place for God. Okay, this is a meaty passage. There's a lot going on here. Paul is celebrating here that Jesus is the miracle that crossed the Sorig divide between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is pictured here as tearing down everything that separated Gentiles from the incredible spiritual wealth that the Jewish people had. Jesus' death and resurrection meant that food laws and circumcision were no longer relevant to one's proximity to God. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you came to God through the same way. And that way is through belief and trust and surrender to Jesus Christ. These Gentiles that were once far away from God, separated by that impenetrable wall of the Sorig and the threat of death, have been brought near. Now, we actually know from reading the Gospels that at the death of Jesus, the curtain that separated the court of the priests and the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And this was a symbol to everyone that the presence of God was now accessible to people. Paul pictures here in verse 14 that as Jesus died on the cross, that more than just a curtain was torn. He describes the Sorig itself crashing down in a pile of rubble. Jesus' death and resurrection opened up not just connection with God, but connection in the human family across the greatest divide that has ever separated us. Paul says Jesus created in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. And Paul is marveling at this peace that is at the beginning of, at the heart of the church. Remember that the word for peace here is shalom. It's a word that means health and wholeness. And when referring to a community, shalom means deep connection and care between people. It's about people who know each other really well and love each other anyway. Barriers and divisions are irrelevant as these shalom people try to figure out how do we do life together in a broken world with a lot of broken people. Now, Paul continues through this imagery to imagine as the walls in the temple have crumbled and are left in these heaps of stone that God begins to build a new temple. But this one is really different from the other two that were built. This temple is actually people. It's people joined together by the Holy Spirit and oriented by that same Spirit to Jesus, who is the cornerstone. Or some of your translations, if you read it, may say keystone. It's this stone that helps the whole building take definition and shape. Every single stone is oriented and placed in relationship to the keystone, Jesus. God's new temple is with us. And there are no dividing walls. There are no separating courts. We are all together. And as we come together, we form a new holy of holies. We are the dwelling place of God. Everyone who comes to us as we gather is able to encounter God's presence. It's a breathtaking vision. Paul can hardly believe it. Every division that mattered has been taken down. And we are now all people oriented to Jesus Christ, making the norm among the followers of Jesus peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. And this is more than just some vision for Paul. This is the reality that Paul based his whole ministry on. Remember, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He built all his churches, and he wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament based on this reality. There are no dividing walls left. When you come to Jesus. And in fact, Salem, we're here today because of that reality. So that begs the question, doesn't it? Why is the Church of Jesus Christ so divided? There are all kinds of divisions like race and socioeconomics and politics that have come to divide up Jesus' church. And these lesser divisions seem to have established walls right here among us in this new covenant holy of holies. And they are nothing holy. We seem to be losing the ability to disagree with one another and still remain in loving relationship. Our love and our celebration of difference that you see mirrored so beautifully at the end of the book of Revelation seems to be limited for us by many things, maybe our discomfort, maybe our ignorance, maybe our spiritual formation. In fact, as I reflect in my own life on how I deal with difference, I'm sad to say I'm no better than the rest of the church in America. I tend to avoid talking about controversial subjects with brothers and sisters in Christ because I am afraid of the conflict and the damage that it could do. I don't want division and anger. And I fear that others might judge me if they knew what I believed about some issues. I don't want to lose those relationships. So instead, I sacrifice intimacy. And I sacrifice knowing and truly being known to avoid the discomfort and danger of conflict. In the Pietist option, Mark and Chris warn that if unity is held together by silence, it is no unity at all. They warn us that this kind of tiptoeing around controversy can be one of the great enemies of peacemaking. In order to peacemake, we actually have to be able to discuss and tolerate differences among us. Unity only comes through knowing and committing to one another. My own conflict avoidance is really just peace faking. I am missing out, oh, you all laugh because you've done it. I'm missing out on a community where we trust one another enough to talk about what faithfulness to Jesus looks like in the midst of complex and confusing issues that our society keeps throwing at us. We miss the very discussions we need the most. We miss it on the chance to dream together about what possible responses God might be calling us to that don't fit into the options our highly divided society gives us. In fact, I'm agreeing to live with the walls that Jesus' death and resurrection destroyed. So are there some practical ways that me, and maybe some of you, can move from peace faking to peace making? I think we're going to need to come to believe a few things in order to make that transition. And I'm going to offer three things that I think would really help me. But I want to present you with a challenge. So I'm going to give you my three. I'd like to challenge you to go away and think about what are your three, or your two, or your 10. And then before you come back here next Sunday, talk to someone about it. Let's take this discussion just one level deeper. What would help you move from peace faking to peacemaking? Okay, so here is my humble offering. What would make Salem a more peacemaking place? Number one, if we believed that truth spoken without respect and love is useless, that could be really helpful to us. I would feel better in difficult conversations if I knew that the people I were talking to were as committed to love and respect as they were to truth, that those commitments were equal. If I knew that when I shared my limited and sometimes wrong perspective on an issue, that my relationships were secure, then I would be more willing to speak. What if we agreed that no matter how profound the differences among us, we would continue to love and respect one another? Love and respect will actually help us live with the discomfort of people in a community who disagree, who see things differently. Number two, never let judgment win over curiosity. In moments when I am tempted to judge and to put a label on someone as a means of dismissing their perspective, I don't even need to listen to you. I've heard that line before. That's what all say, right? That we just hang the label, stop listening. What I want to do is I want to stop and I want to try to reach for questions. No labels, but lots of questions. Questions like, I wonder how they came to that conclusion. What information do they have access to that I might not know? I wonder how that perspective has affected their actions and their life. I wonder what prayer looks like from that perspective. What scripture do they lean in on as they hold that view? So rather than reaching for a label, I want to reach for understanding. Number three, we are better together in all our differences than apart. And I want to say this is a tough one for me. I just feel more comfortable with people who agree with me. I kind of like that feeling that we're all on the same page, you know? The problem is that page is too small. I need a bigger page. I need a page that leads me to real connection despite real difference. I need a page in which the reconciling power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is being manifested and lived in my relationships, maybe daily. That's the page I need to be on. That's the true work of Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure what your journey toward peacemaking entails. Now, I want to say for some of you, you are really far more comfortable with controversy than I am. And in fact, you might even enjoy it a little bit. You kind of like to be one of those people, you know? I want you to know that your ditch, my ditch, is peace faking. Your ditch is peace breaking, right? You may have a different list that you need to think through that may involve words like gentleness and forbearance and patience and humility, right? But whatever that journey is, I want us all together headed toward true shalom. That we could be a community where we actually, when we say that word peace, a picture comes to mind. We have a memory of a conversation that happened right here or a situation that occurred and peace and reconciliation came. And whatever the cost of that journey is for each of us, whatever character development we may need to do, whatever self-control may need to grow in us, it is going to be worth it. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has destroyed the dividing wall so that we can be people of peace, that we can be people who know what shalom is. Let's not miss out on this gift of our salvation. Let's know each other and let's stay together, Salem. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just want to start today by, in humility, saying, shalom is not possible without your death and your resurrection and the gift of your Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we could do that could create that, but in your grace and mercy, you did everything. And Lord God, we want to open our hearts. We want to be a shalom community. We want to know what reconciliation means. We want to be able to have the kind of difficult conversations that really intimate people have. And we want to stay together and love and respect each other well. Holy Spirit, come. Whatever that next step is for each one of us, my friends and I, will you show us that next step? We want to take it in the power of your Spirit. And in your name and to your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen.